the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And as I thought of this great portion of God's Word, beloved, even this morning at the Lord's Supper, what a thrill it was to even thinking of gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in His name. There the Lord is in the midst. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is present. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, said. And read that verse backwards. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. It's just as good one way as the other when you read that verse. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, when you think of this great prayer, this is really the Lord's prayer. So many times when we get into the gospel, we think that when the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, they say that's the Lord's prayer. Really, that's not the Lord's prayer. This is really the Lord's prayer. That was the disciples' prayer, how he taught them to pray. But in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, it's the Lord's prayer. Think now, the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet, first of all, and then Judas left when they took the Passover feast. And you know, at the Lord's Supper this morning, there was something missing on the table. And I think that all of us were glad that it was missing. But you know, when they had the Passover feast, there was something else there on the table. And as they had that on the table, it was the bitter herbs. But we didn't have the bitter herbs at the table this morning, did we? You know why? Because there's no bitterness left for us. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and took all the bitterness. Isn't that great? He took my sins. He took my shame. He took the bitterness. But you know, as he dipped his hand in the dish, he said, the one that I give this off to will be the one that would betray me. And even the disciples saw Judas take this off. And yet they didn't realize that he was going into the darkness of night. And it says it was night. And he went out. He went into the darkness of night. And beloved, from that hour on, the Lord Jesus Christ started to teach his disciples. And this is just before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray to the Father and say, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And the Lord God of heaven is hearing his beloved Son, asking the Father, isn't there any other way to produce salvation for mankind than for me to suffer? Now, it's one thing that really thrills my soul about the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking of the 17th chapter of John is the Lord Jesus Christ knew all that was before him. He knew the spitting. He knew the crown of thorns was there. He knew the mockery. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. All the disciples would forsake him. But, beloved, even though he knew this, as you get to the 17th chapter of John, you notice his concern isn't for himself, but for his own disciples. And that's why I love the 17th chapter of John so much. When the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up his eyes to heaven, now he's on the way to Gethsemane. He's on the way that he knows before him is the cross. But he stops and he lifts up his eyes towards heaven. And notice what he says in that first verse. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ always glorified? Beloved, there was a time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you get into the second chapter of the book of Philippians, where you see the Lord Jesus Christ set aside all of his glory. He was rich, yet he became poor for us. We'll look at that in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 in just a moment. But before we turn to that, let us just think of the Lord Jesus Christ giving up all that he had with the Father, coming down here, being made like the likeness of men without sin. I'm glad of that. My Savior never had any sin. The only time that he ever had sin in him is when he was made sin for you and me. It was not his own sins. It was my sins and it was your sins that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross of Calvary. And he knew that in a few hours he was going to be made the thing that he hated and that his Father hated. The sins of the world were going to be put on him. And I've been teaching in the book of Hebrews some in different places. And you know, when I got to one of those chapters, my heart was so melted when I thought of the Lord God of heaven was never happy with all of the animal's blood that flowed on Jewish altars. He wasn't satisfied. And yet in the book of Isaiah it says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And yet in the book of Hebrews, God was not pleased with all the sacrifice of animals. And there's a reason for it. Is because when an animal sacrifice was given, every time a man went to an animal sacrifice, they put their hand on the head of the animal, and they would have to take the knife in their hand, and they'd have to slit the throat of the animal. Now, a lot of times we forget that in Leviticus 1:3, it wasn't the priest that shed the blood. He was the one that offered the animal sacrifice. And beloved, the first time when he put his hand on that animal's head and he slit that throat, no doubt it really moved him. Because he would see that animal bleeding for him, and there the priest was catching the blood in the basin to take it in to the altar and sprinkle it around about the altar. What a great sacrifice it was. But yet it says God was not pleased in it. Now why wasn't God pleased with an animal sacrifice? After all, it was God that gave the way to him by an animal sacrifice. The reason he wasn't satisfied with it is every man, when he offered an animal sacrifice, when he put his hand on the head of the animal, he was saying, this animal is dying for my sins. He was reminded of his sins. At the Lord's Supper this morning, we were not reminded of our sins. We were reminded of our sin bearer. Our sins are gone. But, beloved, they were reminded that their sins were still with them. And blood had to be shed to cover their sins. And I've used it so many times, atonement. In the Old Testament, it's the word atonement. And the word atonement means to cover. We only find it, I believe, once in the New Testament, and it's really referring back to the Old Testament. Our sins are not atoned for today. Our sins are not covered. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Isn't that great? I'm glad that he doesn't just cover my sins, but my sins have been eradicated. My sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. And when I speak on it, my heart is thrilled to think of the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin. God said, I'm pleased to bruise him, because when he saw Jesus Christ bruised for our sins, he says, no more remembrance of sin. And God was satisfied, and I'm satisfied with that, that my sins have been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse. It says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He was going to be lifted between heaven and earth. The book of Deuteronomy tells us anybody that was lifted between heaven and earth was made a curse. Their feet did not touch the earth. Their hands did not touch the heaven. They were suspended between the two. They were made a curse. They were made a cast out for every individual that had sinned. And beloved, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was made a cast out. Those that died on the cross, they were not, the earth was saying, you're not good enough from earth. You're cast out. The heavens were looking down and saying, you're not good enough for heaven. You're cast out. Now, Jesus was put between heaven and earth, cast out for us that we would never be cast out. Now, that's great. That's a great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of this, he wanted the Father to be glorified. He wanted the Son to be glorified. Would the Son be glorified in dying? Beloved, he would be glorified when he put sin question once and all forever away. He would be glorified because he accomplished something that no other sacrifice could accomplish. Put away sin. That's what the book of Hebrews again tells us. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't it a great thing to know our sins are put away? Now notice, he wants to be glorified. We would ask ourselves the question, why would he need to be glorified? Because, beloved, he was going to be made sin. In the book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and 9th verse, it says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You don't worship something that's lower than yourself. There was a time when the angels could not worship the Lord Jesus Christ after he was born on earth because he was made a little lower than the angels. But what did they do to the Lord Jesus Christ? And beloved, as you go through your scriptures, you will notice in the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that even before he was born, the angels had a lot to do with his birth. In the birth of John the Baptist, remember, even as John the Baptist's father was standing there at the altar, and he said, you're going to have a son. And his son's going to be the forerunner for Christ. And he kind of shrugged his shoulders, and God, the angel said, because of your unbelief, you're going to be dumb until the day the child's born. The angel's word was upheld. And that's what it really brings out in the book of Hebrews, again, this first part of the 2nd chapter, where the angel's words are even upheld. And we should not neglect that great salvation that is even spoken by the Son of God to the whole world, that they might receive him. We shouldn't neglect this great salvation that's given to us. And he's speaking to those Jewish believers that had heard the Lord Jesus Christ and seen his miracles, but hadn't committed themselves to him after the resurrection. And it's our preaching to all of those Hebrews saying, come, come to this one that was crucified and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. But you notice the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. In the 2nd verse it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now you notice what it says, and thou hast given him power over all flesh. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by dying on the cross of Calvary. He has power over all flesh. Now, we're talking about the Creator of the universe. But He was made in the likeness of men. In the beginning, He made man in the likeness of God. But because of sin coming in, man lost his image. He was tainted by sin. Beloved, it's just like a coin in your pocket. You take a coin in your pocket and you look at that coin. And after it's been there a while, you'll notice the image is wearing off. It's been used. It's been abused. And it's the same thing with man. He was created in the likeness of God. But then he sinned. And sin marred the image. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. But without sin, praise God. But without sin to save us from the pit of the lake of fire itself, hell itself. Notice what it says in that second verse. Yeah. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now he's asking the Father to glorify him. And the Father is going to glorify him. I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter for a moment, and notice what it says here in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews. You notice it says in the first verse, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, beloved, that's a strange verse, isn't it? By whom also he made the world. He says, in this verse, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to be appointed heir of all things? Didn't everything belong to him? No. What? Not all things belong to the Son of God? Why would he have to ask to be glorified of the Father? Beloved, there's a reason for it. Because he gave all up to save us. Let's turn to Philippians. It goes through my mind. I wasn't going to turn to it, but let's just turn in a moment to the book of second chapter of the book of Philippians. And notice in these first few verses it says, in the fifth verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but now notice, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found as in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice the sixth verse. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? And your translation in your little margin in your Scofield Bible says, a thing to be held onto. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't think it was something to be held onto. To give up all of those people who were in the world and lose their souls in a lake of fire, he could have held on to this position and said, I'll never leave the heavens above. But as he looked down to the earth below, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they looked at these creatures and he said, it's not something for me to hold on to my position that these dear people will go to the lake of fire. I will set it aside. I'll set aside all my glory. Now let's turn in the book, even as I mentioned a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Beloved, this verse, we can never go down to the depths of it. Notice what it says. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Beloved, he didn't want to hang on to all that he had with the Father. Having all of these angels falling down and worshiping him. He said, this isn't something to be held on to. And allow a person in Victoria, Virginia, to go to the lake of fire. But now let's go to the first part of our Bible, to the book of Genesis, that we see Adam and Eve create. What was it that they lost? But because of their sin, what was the temptation? He came to Eve and he says, you will be like God. Jesus, in the book of Philippians, says he didn't think it was something to be grasped for or held on to. Adam and Eve didn't have what Christ had with the Father. But when the devil came to Eve, he said, you be wise, you be like God. She grabbed for it. What man grabbed for, Jesus Christ gave up. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Jesus Christ gave it up, but man grabbed for it. He said, this is what I want. Jesus said, it's not worth having and letting these people go to the lake of fire. Beloved, he became poor, though he had all of this. He said, I will lay it aside that one day the Father might glorify me. And that's why when we get to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, now turn back there to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I hope that you're following me and I'm not confusing to you. But notice it says in that second verse, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Why did he appoint him heir? Because he gave up his heirship. He gave up all of his rights to heaven. Because he was going to become sin for you and me. But he was going to be made sin. Now, isn't it a difference? Being a sinner and to be made sin. He wasn't sin. But he was going to be made our sin. In his own body on the tree, Peter says, he was made sin for us. We're going to be taught the wrong way. We need to be as humble men. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ looking at what he gave up. Some people would like to say, oh, you make too much of that. You know one man said when he died on the cross of Calvary, he really didn't suffer much. Beloved, when I think of what the Christ of Calvary suffered for me, it melts my heart. I'll tell you what I find out, a lot of people that make light of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, I find those people are people that are still living in sin and have never been born again. They still want a form of godliness, but they don't want to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and living a new life in Christ Jesus. When a man is converted to Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and behold, a brand new person. Today, a lot of the conversions that we see, they get saved. And they're still walking in their sins. That's not conversion. Beloved, conversion is when a man is walking in his sin and God stops him. Last week when I was in Ohio preaching, a man one night came running down to the aisle. The night before, they said he wept all through the service. And he ran out the door afterwards. And then the next night, he came down right down to the front. And we had some plaques that I give away for the people that bring the most each night. And the plaques were, and he just pushed the plaques away. And he just fell down in front of that audience. Cried out loud. Said, God save me, the sinner. Listen, the Spirit of God got a hold of that man. It wasn't Jim Redling. It wasn't anybody else. The Spirit of God had got a hold of that man and bore, he bared his heart and showed him what a rotten sinner he was. And the man turned to Jesus Christ. The next night he told me, after the meeting was over, he says, you know, during the invitation tonight, he says, it didn't bother me like it did last night. Tonight, he says, I could pray for someone else. That's conversion. He was walking with the devil. But beloved, now he's walking with Jesus Christ. A new life. And this is what we see, what Jesus Christ did. He said, Father, glorify me. One of the greatest ways we can glorify the Son is point a sinner to Jesus Christ. And the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents. But the Father was going to glorify him. Notice in that verse of Scripture, it says, as appointing him heir of all things. Now, beloved, in the third verse of Hebrews 1, it says, who be in the brightness of glory. You notice I missed that word, his. They've always been fair in the King James Version to tell us when they added a word that wasn't in the original. That's one reason I like the King James. Some of these other translations, they never had what the King James men had over them when they translated the Bible. And I'm not for all these new translations, I'll tell you that. And some people don't like when I say that. Because they have other forms of translation to help them. But I'll tell you this, when you read it, you remember it was only one man that probably is his rendering of the Scriptures. When the King James Bible was written, King James said to those fellows that were doing it, do it right, or their heads would be taken off. No one of the modern translations have ever had a king standing over his head and said, you better do it right or your head's coming off. Not one. And one man will think he can know as much as these men knew when they brought forth the King James Version. Now, I know this mistake, but it's one thing about the King James. We know where they are. But in some of these new translations, they're hidden. And you don't know where they are. And beloved, that's why somebody says, oh, you're old-fashioned. Yes, I'm old-fashioned because I believe that God brought forth this that we might know His Word. They say, we can't understand thee and thou. Well, all you have to have is somebody tell you what thee means, what thou means, and after you hear it one time, then you should be able to understand it, shouldn't you? They say, that is confusing. Well, what's a thee and what's a thou? Well, once you find out what a thee and a thou are, then you can understand it, so you don't need all these fancy things. But beloved, the Word of God comes forth in its power. He says, who be in the brightness of glory? It's not His glory, because that takes it down to just Christ. But who is the brightness of heaven? It's the Lord Jesus Christ fills the brightness of heaven. When we get to the new heaven and the new earth, it says in the book of Revelation, there's no need of sun or moon or stars, for He is the light thereof. Praise God. That's what it is. He's the brightness of heaven. Beloved, all God's glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why for the fourth verse it says, who being much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained, and more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so many times people take this back to the birth of Christ. It's not referring to the birth of Christ at all. It's talking when God got his son back. When did God lose His Son? Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Revelation, was dead, but is alive. Some would say He just so slept. Nonsense. He didn't sleep, beloved. God says He was dead. The wages of sin is death. He was dead. He went down to the very bottom of hell itself to take the punishment of our sin that we might be set free. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When did God get him? When he brought him back from the dead. His son was dead. We saw in the book of Genesis this morning, the book of Genesis where Abraham offered his son. And he was supposed to give him a burnt sacrifice. That meant that whole offering, all of Isaac's body was supposed to be burned up. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed by God's wrath for your sin and my sin. And when God got him back, he said, I have gotten you back. I have brought you back from the dead. Now notice what Hebrews 1 says here. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Why did God have to say that to his son? When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, the angels welcomed his birth. There's a glory to God in the highest. They said it. They didn't sing it. Sometime at Christmas we say, when the angels don't sing. They don't have a redemption song. The only ones that can sing are those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you're not saved, you don't have a song. The song of the redeemed, that we've been saved by the precious blood of Christ. But they said, glory to God in the highest. He gave His Son to the earth. But they didn't worship Him. The wise men fell down and worshiped. But beloved, the angels couldn't, because He's made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death. But now God says to him when He's gotten him back from the dead, that all the angels of God worship Him. And beloved, at the command of the Father, they all fell down and worshiped Jesus Christ. He's brought back to his position. Father, glorify thy Son. Did the Father in heaven glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he glorified him. And beloved, as we look at the cross of Calvary, we see Jesus dying there. As we see him taken down from the cross and put into the tomb, we see that he was put away for sin. The soldiers guarding the tomb, the sealed tomb. But that sealed tomb could not hold the Lord Jesus. They wanted to put him in the potter's field. They bought the potter's field with 30 pieces of silver that they sold, that Judas sold the Lord for. They took that and bought the potter's field. No doubt in their mind, they said, we'll bury the first one. We'll bury there is the Lord Jesus. We'll bury him there. God says, you'll never do it. He's going to make his grave with the rich. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, and when I stood in that tomb, that they say might have been a tomb, we don't know that it is, but on the inside, it's a cut out place, like it was made for a short man, and the one that was put in it was longer. And beloved, when you go in that tomb, I looked at the empty tomb. The religious leaders of the world, you can go to their tomb, but praise God. When you go to the tomb of the Lord, there's no body there. He's risen. God brought him from the dead. Why? Because he conquered death. He conquered the enemy of sin for us. He conquered the greatest enemy of man, was death. He conquered it and put it away by the sacrifice of himself. God glorified him and he rose him from the dead. And when he was risen from the dead, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Why? Because he came to do the Father's will. Isn't that what the book of John is all about? He did not come to do his will. He came to do the Father's will. He was obedient to even the death of the cross. Father, as he says in the 17th chapter, glorify me. I'm glad that the Father glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I notice my time is already gone and I haven't really gotten into the message. But tonight we'll continue on this and look at how the Father glorified the Lord Jesus Christ with the glory of the Father put on His beloved Son. I wonder if everybody here this morning and under the sound of my voice is saved. Oh, if you're not saved, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to look at the cross of Calvary and say, Jesus Christ was made sin for me. And I want to receive His death on the cross of Calvary for the payment of my sin. And that's actually what He does. And beloved, many times I use it in my services, and I probably used it 9 years ago when I was here. I say on this side of the pulpit represents the righteousness of Christ, and that Bible represents His righteousness. This side of the pulpit represents us, and this psalm book represents our sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made sin for us. God took all of your sins and He put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a person says, I'll accept Christ as my substitute, I'll accept Christ as my Savior, God takes all of the iniquity, all of your sins from you, and He places it to the account of Christ on the cross. You're empty. Your sins are gone. Christ has taken them. But He doesn't leave you that way. Then, beloved, He takes all of the righteous life of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, that glorified life of Christ, and He puts it on you. You're made righteous, and He's made sin. Isn't that great? There's nothing greater than that. He's my Savior, and if you're not saved this morning, you can be saved right where you sit by just asking the Lord to come into your heart and life. Shall we stand and sing 287? Just before we sing, let's just pray. Father, if there's one here without Christ, we pray that they might slip out of that seat and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that You would save that one. Maybe it's a woman that needs to be saved, a man, a boy, a girl. Lord, save that one. This morning we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be the first down to the front, shall we sing? Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, He was dying for me. Now in His death, my redemption I see, all because Jesus was dying for me. I'm asking you, have you ever received Christ? Have you ever received Him? Why don't you receive Him this morning as we sing the third stanza? Risen for me. Today, would you go off to meet Him, or would you remain for the great tribulation period? It's your choice. But today you can get yourself ready by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, He's coming for me. Can you say that where you're standing right now? Can you say, He's coming for me? Or do you have to say, I don't know? Oh, if you don't know, why don't you make haste to come down to the front and receive Him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth stanza.